Matthew chapter 19. Before you begin reading, I want to tell you of something that I heard a few years ago, and I wish I had more details on it, but somewhere in a gallery is a Mexican painting. And this is about the time of what is sort of a civil war, but General Santa Anna is on his horse, and he's walking through a field of battle, or riding through, rather, a field of battle, looking down at one of his Mexican soldiers who is embracing a Texan soldier. And there is a look of confusion where Santa Anna's displeased, and why are you showing such compassion to the enemy? And yet the name of the painting is mi hermano, my brother, and understanding is laid out for us in such a painting that is a reality of life. And that is sometimes people are forced to choose a side in life. And it wasn't a decision they would like to have had, but it happens to them. And this unfortunately has happened in some very terrible church splits, even in our fellowship. But it's happened in homes, and it is a reality where some of the people that are hurt the worst, who had no ability to really be in the head of the council of where these decisions are made, but the people that are affected the most are those that are weak to the situation, and like these soldiers, etc. And so I want to look at that and have compassion on that, and I want to marvel at the compassion of Christ. And looking at a text, amen, that I want to tell you is largely going to describe divorce. And I want to tell you, I didn't want to preach this morning, but it is the chronological section that we've come to. We're talking about the life of Christ. So this was already chosen for me way ahead. I didn't choose this for any reason. But I think I'm coming from an angle this morning that's going to bring some help to us. So let's begin looking at Matthew chapter 19, just 15 verses here. Amen. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such case of a man with his wife, it is not better not to marry." But he said to him, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been born so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's pray. Father, we are not bulletproof to the pains of life, to separations, to situations that cause emotional pain, but we don't want to remain victims either. We ask you to show us who you are. Show us how to be the people you want us to be. Help us to find healing. Father, help me to be faithful to your word and conveying your heart this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let Them Come. Sermon titled, Let Them Come. A few years ago, my wife and I were watching a movie that I've referred to a few times. And the movie, not so much important, it was at the end of it, drew something out of me. Now, the end of movies, quite frankly, do this to me a lot, okay? I have some key thing that I think about. I'm very philosophical. I'll remember things. I'll think about the meaning of things, and things strike me in a different way. Men will make fun of me sometimes. I'm okay with that because I know I'm not just being feathery about things, okay? There are deep thoughts I'm having that will move me emotionally. Funny enough, I don't know if Alan told you, but I was driving down the road in Egypt, riding in the back seat, and I had another one of those moments. And Alan Hageman's looking at me like, what? What's going on? I go, dude, God just spoke to me. And I was just floored by this thing. And I began to tear up. And so things happen. But nevertheless, I was watching a movie with my wife, and she looked at me at the end of this and go, what's going on? What's wrong? Well, in the end of the movie, there was a man who was the father of a kid with his wife. They had been fighting and they had enough. I think he was doing drugs. And she comes out and the kid's on the curb. Says, why don't you just leave? Why don't you want me to leave? You want me to leave? I'm never going to come. And he rides off. And he rides off on the motorcycle. And the kid sits there crying. And I sat there crying. I sat there crying big time. And she goes, what's wrong? And I'm remembering a time when my parents, I didn't even know they were separated. My dad shows up one day and opens this door, and I'm like, hey, Dad. And he goes to grab a clock, and my mom's all, you don't dare. You don't. She goes and grabs a hammer, you know, and literally is going to go take it to his truck. Some of the things we were talking about this morning is testimonies. Okay, you feeling me? And so, this was prepared beforehand. And so I'm watching this as I'm looking out the door. I'm looking at her going to take that hammer to that truck. I'm like, what is going on? How come Dad didn't say hi? And how come Dad's driving off? And watching that movie, when I see the dad drive off on the motorcycle, I all of a sudden just broke down. And she goes, what's wrong? And I said, I just realized they never told me. I kept thinking Dad was going to come back at some point. And I never understood why. They never told me we're separated, we're divorcing, anything like that. And a child looks to have both parents, looks to have a certain level of security, looks to having them at the meals. And so I want to talk about the pain, first of all. And so what's really easy to dismiss in this overall text, and some of you, even now, if you've had a divorce, you're already set to be very defensive because of what Jesus said. Just chill out a minute and realize that I'm not going to make that a big part of this. I just want to deal with the reality of pain and emotional pain and being forced and who's affected. And so what's amazing about this is at the end of this, you see Jesus kind of giving another little argument. He's talking. But what happens? A very last passage or paragraph, if you trust that, is people bringing children to Jesus. Why? Well, likely because these are kids that needed to be blessed because they perhaps were children that were affected by divorce or by, maybe war or moving a parent or something like that. And so we see that at some point, the acknowledgement that there was a group of kids that needed to be blessed. And it's really easy to forget that, like the painting Mi Hermano, that they're thrust into making a choice that they didn't think that they should have, they never should have had, between a parent, or maybe they're introduced into a world of a single-parent home because a parent has passed. I don't know how long ago. It was more than a year ago, maybe even 2 years ago, where a young man in this congregation, I took a survey and I said, hey, there's some things that you would like me to preach on as your pastor. And a young man lifted his hand and says, can you teach what it means to be a man? And that struck me, and I couldn't shake it for a long time, and finally began to do something about it this month and really considered, what does that mean? I mean, I was raised, my dad was raised in an orphanage. I didn't really have my dad raise me. And so there's a sense in which you feel so insufficient, you feel inadequate yourself because you're nursing your own pains. So many of you can relate to that this morning. And so, you know, that's just where we're at. And what we do is we just keep going forward. We keep moving forward. You can't stay there very long. And sometimes you realize that until you see a movie like I did, whoa, man, some of this stuff still hurts. Some of this stuff brings back memories. There's still a void there. And so many of these children especially would grow up, let's just be real about this. Let's speak in, we all see the anecdotal evidence. It's before us. Before we even have to go into the psychological studies of this. It's obvious by now. We've seen it so many times. The story's been played out before us. That when kids grow up without both parents or parents at divorce, they have a level of insecurity that others don't. Let me give you a further proof of that out of my own life, another anecdote. I'm throwing these out there this morning. There was a time when I was, when I first started my electrical business, and I was kind of feeling pretty good. Hey, I'm stepping into a realm that's courageous, man. I never thought I would do this. So started an electrical business after I'd been in the trade for a while. I'm uncharted territory for me. Never thought I would do such a thing. And one of the places we ended up doing first was was one of our fellowship churches. I actually got two big churches at the time. One of them I had some employees working on. Another one was the Grant's Potter's House out there. And if you've seen their building, I think it used to be, I don't know, a Safeway or something like that beforehand. And there's this middle section they kind of use for a fellowship hall. Well, Jesse, who's been on a lot of ventures with me, I mean, starting boot camps, all sorts of things, he's there, and we're kind of tuning out. We're kind of just kind of done working for the day. And there's a soccer ball there, and you know, in this the area. So let's just do something. I don't really want to work no more. Neither do he. So we start goofing off. No, it wasn't on the clock. Okay, but you know, we start goofing off, and so there's a doorway about that big right back there where the bathrooms are, and there's a doorway right back behind me, probably a little bit further, probably at another 30 feet. And we start playing soccer. Now, we both hate soccer. That tells you how bad we wanted to play something, okay? And so we start playing, and I think I still remember the score. We decided at some point we were going to play to like 10 or 11. And I had him. I mean, I was kicking his butt like I usually did. But it was like 8 to 1. It was 8 to 1. And then he said something. He said, "I'm going to come back, and I'm going to win." And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'm thinking, in my mouth, I probably said, yeah, right. But I'll be doggone if he didn't come back and win like 10 to 9, 11 to 9 or something. You know why, though? Not to take anything away from Jesse's greatness. I'll let him have some glory. But I literally, his statement was like kryptonite to me. Because I didn't hear, "I'm going to win just because." I heard, "I'm going to win because I have confidence that you don't have, because I grew up both my parents. My dad was involved in my life." Now you say, "Well, that's a long sentence." Yeah, well, that sentence went in my head. Okay? And it made me cave in. And so you begin to get an understanding of how these things affect people. I mean, anecdote after anecdote, you know people, I know people. We have a group of kids here today that God has been so redemptive, whose mom has never really been involved in their lives, and whose dad was finally got out of prison, was really making a go at it, and did something really terrible, and the cops killed him. And so we have a group of kids here that feel that, and so some of you are involved in arenas of compassion. Some of you here today are teachers, and you have kids in your classroom. We have an immigration lawyer here today who no doubt sees some of the things when families are ripped apart and some of the things that happen to, you know, again, it's the kids that get kind of lost in some of this. And so this is an area we need to be aware of. Now, what had caused this pain initially was divorce. This thing that Jesus feels like he needs to lay hands on the kids. But like many things, things don't just happen overnight. There's a reason why that divorce happened. But kids will grow up insecure. They'll grow up in balance without both parents. And so we look and go, God, what should we do? What can we do? What are you going to do about this? We should be able by now to acknowledge the pain, to acknowledge the vacuum of a real need. And so secondly, I want to look at the cause of this pain or these divorces or these relationship problems, the cause. In our text, these Pharisees are trying to be a little bit tricky, as they did with Jesus in the past. And they're, asking these questions, "Hell, is it okay to divorce?" Because they want to catch him they want to somehow pit him against one of their historical leaders, Moses. "If we can get you to say something different or anti what Moses said, then we can reduce you, Jesus, just to being a modern rabbi. You're not even as important as Moses. In fact, you're terrible." Okay? And so they're trying to play these games, and they did this often. But Jesus, when asked about this, could they divorce for any reason, he was rather black and white about it. He not only says that whether they could or not, he actually says why the bill of divorcement was allowed in the first place. In other words, here's what he says. Let's listen to this closely. First of all, he mentions in verse 4, look, God brought them together. They should never be separated. But then it says this, verse 7. They said to him, "Why did Moses then command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. In fact, in a sense, you might say, but from the beginning, it was rather unthinkable. Why would you take something apart that God had put together?" And so we see that over time, something that is done wrong begins to become the new norm. Boy, can we say that in our circumstances today. And he goes on to talk about, look, there's only serious circumstances for which divorce is allowable. And what he said, he was very black and white about sexual immorality, adultery, etc. Paul later mentions some other things. Recently, I'm just going to mention this, you might look up an interesting article about Wayne Grudem changing his theological view about divorce. I won't do that here. But here, right now, the cause of divorce, Jesus says, is due to a hardness of heart. It's because somebody's heart became hard. It was so hard that Moses couldn't talk you out of it. God, the precedent God had set wasn't important enough to maintain that it did something to glorify God. The reason you had these relationship problems was because of a hardness of heart. Now, historically speaking, this would go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, which reads this in the first few verses. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. I'm just going to stop there. Goes on to say that if she marries somebody else who does the same thing, she shouldn't go back to the original husband. But the point I want to bring out here is Moses is saying that I can give you a bill of divorcement, allow you to divorce, because you feel on some thing of indecency. You feel she's been indecent. How does it say exactly? It says, because he has found some indecency in her. Problem with such terms is they really allow the hardness of the human heart to prevail, because when you use a term like indecency, it can become rather arbitrary, especially when you have, and this is what happened, future rabbis began to interpret. Everybody interpreted that differently. Some for harsh things. Oh, that's indecent. Okay. But others for something as simple as she burned the toast. Now, think about that for a moment. If you're going to divorce your wife over burnt toast, we should all know, it should be very clear, that you didn't divorce her for burnt toast. Okay? Okay, can we just, that's not reality, okay? That's silliness. That's your loophole of indecency. So it brings us to an understanding that a heart becomes hard, and when it does become hard, it finds any excuse to cut off a relationship. But what we don't consider sometimes is, how does a heart become hard? We see a hardness of heart that creates the opportunity to divorce, but we don't see what makes the heart hard. And I say that it is prolonged selfishness and a lack of desire to actually work on the relationship. And you know what I find interesting about that? Is that Jesus gives an entire discourse on unforgiveness right before chapter 19. And sometime you read that, and about the man who's this parable. You know, Peter says, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody who treats me wrong? You know, 7 times? And Jesus goes, no, 70 times, 7. 490 times. The picture was kind of really extreme. It'd be like in a day, you know. Like, if they come to you. Now, there was that caveat. There was that, we have a lawyer here, so that was said. Okay, that if they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. But sometimes we have to forgive for our own heart, even when they don't ask. That's another sermon, I know. The point here is that hardness of heart, I believe, comes from a prolonged unwillingness to forgive. A prolonged unwillingness to forgive. Something that transpires over time. And you know what? Sometimes, let me just say to you, whether it's your relationship with people or your relationship with God, I think that God takes a view of that very intently. Now, God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. And some of you familiar with Calvinism, which really, really leans on the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart, okay? Raise your hand if you're familiar with that. Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? But people always overlook that the first few times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And it almost appears to be that there's a time that God says, okay, you're not coming back from that. You've already made up your mind, so I'm sticking you there anyway. And so there's an interesting picture there. I know that goes into some deeper theology there. But you know why one can't forgive? In simple terms this morning, it's because of the inability to see beyond oneself. In this particular case of divorce, what many divorces don't consider is the effect on the children. I know I'm experiencing this. I know I'm going through this. Now, I'm not saying there's not legitimate cases of divorce, okay? We're not dealing with that. Again, I repeat. But the unforgiveness that hardens the heart comes from an inability to see beyond oneself. I can't see anything bigger than that. I see the way I need to deal with it right now. And this is in every relationship, including church relationships, including working relationships. Our hearts become hard when we can't see. In a work relationship, I can't see how me having an issue with so-and-so is going to affect the overall work environment. There, that's a really loose thing there, a bigger picture there for us to see. Can't see if it's even effect on yourself. Can't see anything bigger, though, than just how they feel in the moment. I am not letting this go so that at some point, all I need is one little piece of burnt toast and I'm done. And so much is affected from that. And you know what? God help us, because this is not, when we have these attitudes, this is absolutely not what we have learned from Christ. I mean, how many times we read in Scripture about Him forgiveness and grace and restoration, and we embrace that. Oh, the prodigal son who wasted everything came back and the father ran to him. We love those things. We love that God is that way for us. But we're meant to learn from Him. So thirdly, I want to speak about allowing healing to begin. Allowing healing to begin. so many of you began to actually preach this point before I did this morning. Because you began to describe how you began to heal your... Geez, I think Rachel even mentioned those exact words. And I'm sitting there shocked going, wow, you know. But some of you began to preach this point before I did about healing, beginning their need to heal, etc. You know what I like about this? Is many years it took somebody like, the effects of somebody like Sigmund Freud's teachings, these psychological studies, you know, a lot of them are quite weird. His conclusions were strange and rather hurtful in my opinion. But I want to say that one of the things that was very helpful in some of his studies is things like the effect upon children who'd been sexually abused. That at least that was had begun to be looked at more. You know why that's important? Quite frankly and boldly and candidly, because I was molested by a neighbor across the street when I was a kid. And I'm very familiar. Pastor, you're bearing a lot of heart. Yeah, well, this is real to me. You know, and I know that, and I can tell you, the first time I got up and I began to explain to people what had happened to me, I said, yes, I understood that I still had decisions to make. I was a sinner, that I still needed forgiveness. But boy, some of those things put me on a road to taste of things, to see things, to be curious about things that never should have happened. And there's a reason why the word molested is such an interesting word, because in many terms, when you read it in Spanish, when you hang the little door hanger at the hotel, you know, one in English it says, do not disturb. In Spanish it says, no moleste. I always kind of put those two together. Yeah, it disturbs you when you get molested, okay? It messes up some things. And so, you know, what happened, though, in this particular crowd, they didn't have to wait for Sigmund Freud to come up with some kind of study to know the pain upon these kids. Somebody heard what Jesus was preaching and says, here, let me bring some kids to you. Maybe it was the parents. Maybe it was other people. Maybe it was a good uncle or something. I don't know. But I also love the way Jesus got ticked off at the right time, right? Here's what happened. Verse 13. Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Let me tell you something. Sometimes ministers, church staff, insert whatever group you want, fail to really represent the heart of God. Okay? I'm going to put myself there. And we miss it. And we fail utterly. And that doesn't change who God is, though. Don't be so caught up in that. You think, oh, there's an authority figure within the church, a leader. Oh, it's all happening to me again. Think about people who've experienced abuse and all sorts of things. And then they see it happen at church. Oh, God, help us to be more sensitive. But know if this has happened to you that it doesn't represent God. Jesus gets ticked, man. He says, Jesus, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't stop them. They're coming to me. Why would you stop this? Let them come. Can I tell you the secret to let healing begin? Whether it is you're the parent of children that are maybe suffering under some of this, or in a sense you're sitting there and you feel like that child again, it's come to Jesus. It's come to Jesus, man. You know, they begin to, it says that he might lay hands on them and pray. Now, I know. I know it's a common thing, especially in spirit-filled circles. We lay hands and pray. Boy, sometimes that's a big palm. Some guys start shoving on you. Whatever. But they may lay hands on them. I don't think it was just, you know. I think it was a little bit of hug in there, too. I think it was a way better feeling for some of these kids than that fake Santa Claus at the malls nowadays. He's spending time with them, you know. He's hugging them. One of the kids that were affected by this situation that I told you earlier about a mom not being involved. Their sister has stepped in and raised them admirably, and husband came alongside. It's a very redemptive situation. But one of the kids that was affected by this, I don't even know what she saw in the past or didn't see. But we used to watch her stay out there in the foyer, unable even to come into the church building for most part. Sometimes she'd be curled up behind a plant or something. I don't know if she was thinking I'm unworthy or stuff's going to happen to me again, or I don't like this Christian environment. It makes me feel uncomfortable. You know, I don't know what it was. But man, I remember one of the greatest days of my life is when we were going to conference this last June, and she wasn't going to be allowed to go unless I went in there and had a little conversation and talked to the teachers, etc., whatever, you know. But I went in there, and man, I had to say, it took years for me to let me hug her. Okay, you have to know that it took many years, a handshake, and I'm like, man, I'm going to hug this girl and I'm going to treat her like she's mine. And it's going to happen. But you know what? That particular day, man, she came in at me and she grabbed me and hugged me like I keep telling little Corey to do. You know, she hugged me and I was like, you know, I don't know if I'm taller than her or not now, but she can't see my face. I'm like, wow, man. I said, what was the deal? You really love me? You really got to see me? Glad I'm rescuing out of the hippie school? What's going on here, you know? And anyway, she's really happy, you know? And from that day forward, she's hugged me like for real every time. And I know the importance of physical touch. I know the importance of physical touch. And Jesus does too. He's not just laying hands on these kids for spiritual reasons of transference of a blessing. I don't think that would be the case. Now, I may be projecting that, but I think Jesus having the sensitivity to this, they acknowledge the need. He sees the need. Don't you dare stop them from coming to me. And he says, this is exactly. Now, I don't know all that he means with this, but this type, these kids, it's kids like this that the kingdom of heaven is going to be made up with. Now, I can interject, speculate about a number of things. The humility of a kid, the trust of a kid, even all the loss, the suffrage, the separation, still coming to me. The fact that they're coming to me. You know, I can't tell you how many people originally have a pretty messed up view of God when their father wasn't there for them or their father was abusive. But when they lay hands on, when they capture the idea of what the fatherhood of God is like, man, it's victorious love. The spirit, lay of the spirit of adoption and all these things that the Bible talks about. Jesus says, look, there's something about the spirit of kids, and maybe these particular kids who had suffered and were coming to me for what they need, this is the type of people that are going to enter heaven. And it says, finally it says, and he didn't say he just prayed for them. He didn't even mention it this last time around. It says, and he laid hands on them and went away. So I think the emphasis was on the laying of hands there. But I want you to think with me for a moment. You know, when we read in the text of Scripture, we sometimes see a situation that we look at it in the now. We're good. We want to see the cultural ramifications, the geology, what city it's in, how many people are around, who's speaking. We bring all of the things to bear for good interpretation. But one of the things we forget when it comes to a narrative in Scripture, what happened later from that event? What I mean by this is, what if you were one of those kids that day? Jesus laid hands on you, showed you love, blessed you. And then the rest happened. The whole world begins to talk about him. He dies for sins, raises from the dead, and then it's revealed through communities that that was God himself, that the Messiah is God. Imagine being one of those kids. When I was a kid, Jesus lifted me up, laid hands, and prayed for me. He giggled. He said, if you're a girl, oh, you have such pretty eyes. It meant so much to me. It means even more to me now to know that God looked at me and said that about me. Now, I just mentioned a little bit of this, but some of you are starting to feel that. The very personal nature of God's ability to know that he sees me, that he would speak over me, that he would bless me. I'm telling you, that's what heals, man. Coming to Jesus, finding out who he is, what he thinks about you, what he says to you. When I was about to have my first child, years before I'd had this debate with God about things, and now I'm about to have, and I said, God, I don't know how to be a dad. I want to be a good dad. I don't know how. And for those of you who are tired of some same old illustrations, this is not just an illustration. This is my testimony. I'm not going to stop telling it, okay? And so what happened here was I was really insecure about this. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. And God said to me, be my son. I'm like, I said I want to be a dad. Okay? And so sometimes it's crazy how when you really have a relationship with God, how God will speak to you and don't always tell you the answers like a real dad would, okay? And so I read later, though, go, okay, I'm going to focus on that. I don't know why you said that, but okay, I'm going to do that. And people that don't believe in the supernatural and things like that can have fits over this because I didn't have an answer until years later I read where Jesus said, the things I do, I learned from my Father. I thought, what? Jesus learned from his Father. That's, oh, wait a minute. You were telling me just to focus on being your kid because it would overwhelm me to try to be a good dad. But if I could look at being your kid, I'm watching another dad. I'm learning how you treat me. Oh, and I failed to represent that well, of course, but you know what? He gave me a model that I didn't have. I didn't know was there before me. I didn't make the connection that I could still learn from him how to treat a next generation. The answer for healing is in Jesus. You know what? You may need to find some time alone where you just basically say, lift me up, put me in your lap, talk to me a little bit. Let me, you know, read scripture that way. Begin to, you know, I'm not trying to be too sensational or, look, everybody's, it's just like when somebody dies, everybody handles that different, and I kind of back away and say it's all sacred. It's too holy for me to try to tell them how to deal with all these situations. I'm just there to support them, even pagan environments sometimes. I'm like, hey, you know, I need to leave them alone for now. Let them deal with it. Let them cope how they need to deal with it. Every culture, every generation, every ethnic group, everybody has different ways of handling things. But what I'm telling you is come to Jesus. Bring your kids to Jesus. How that looks for your particular situation, I don't know. But you'll know it when it happens. You'll know it when you feel connected to him. You'll know it when you begin to feel healed. Trust Jesus to be that which you have lacked. And trust Jesus to be that for which your children have lacked. If I could, every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Amen.